Open your Bibles to Revelation. Romans. Romans. Romans chapter 1. So, Romans chapter 1. This evening we will start. We finished the book of James last week. And we're continuing on through the New Testament, and I've chosen Romans, and it's kind of significant that Romans was written, unlike many of the past books we've gone through, not to correct false doctrine and sinful behavior, but basically just to encourage believers and edify them. And so Romans, it's a little bit lengthier than the books we've gone through, and but we just contrast that to the book of Colossians we started over 3 years ago. Colossians was written to correct the heresy of Gnosticism. We continued into Philippians, and Philippians, they had problems in the church with division. So Paul writes Philippians. We continued to the book of Revelation. And Revelation was not by Paul, but by John, but it talked about future things. Then we went to, I believe it was 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where they believed that they had missed the second coming. And so Paul had to confront those who had thought they had missed the resurrection. 1st and 2nd Timothy, that was more training for an individual and for the church, how to choose wisely leadership. Titus was written to those who, remember, were infighting. And Paul left Titus there and wrote this letter to him to encourage them. And they had a lot of problems with Titus. Philemon was a church meeting in a house, and it was encouraged to Onesimus that he would come back and you would treat him not as a slave but as a brother. We also went through 1st and 2nd Peter, and Peter was written to those who were going through suffering to encourage them. 1st and 2nd 3rd John was to really make sure, are you a true believer? Are you in the faith? Talks about loving your brother. Jude, false doctrine. All these books we have gone through, but this book is yet one that is focused not on confronting false doctrine or people living in sin, but yet to encourage them. And Paul's going to open up here to say how that he longed to see the Roman people. And as we begin to open this book, let's open a word of prayer. Father, thank you for all your love and care for us. Thank you for the book of Romans, how it's going to encourage us to understand who you are and how you work in each age. We just thank you for all your love and care for us. And as we go through this book, these next several months, help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The city of Rome was very significant to, obviously, to Paul and to the Jewish people, because it was the ruler of Southern Europe, the Middle East, and Northern Africa. It starts with beginning way several centuries before with Pharaoh and the pharaohs who ruled the land. Then, remember, the Northern Kingdom was taken away by Assyria to the north. And then from Assyria, we have Babylon. With the fall of Babylon, you have the Medo-Persian army who marched back west. Then you have the Greeks, Alexander the Great, ruling the known world. Now you have the Romans. And they had ruled the land for many decades. Everyone who lived in southern Europe, Middle East, and the northern Africa knew the Romans. They came in, and whether you liked them or not, they dominated. They ruled, and they required payment. They were the oppressors of all the known lands, and they thought they were bringing good things to these conquered lands of culture, language. But here, Paul wanted to go visit their capital city, and he desired to preach to people who had lived in the center of these Romans. As we open up Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 this evening, Paul says, "A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." Paul here, there's no doubt that Paul wrote this letter. And he says here, he is a slave or a servant. In the city of Rome, there was almost 1 million people. And depending on whether you're a citizen or not, determined your level of life in the Roman Empire. Paul was a citizen. He had great privilege, but yet many people in Rome were slaves. And here Paul says, "I am a slave, not of a person, but of Jesus Christ, who I love, respect, and he's my master." And he says here, called to be an apostle. Remember, Paul was called on the road to Damascus as he persecuted the church. He was called by God himself. He was not one of the original 12, but God himself sent Paul. It says here, separated unto the gospel of God. God transformed his life on the road to Damascus. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church, but then his mind was changed. His understanding of who Jesus is transformed the way he lived. No longer did he travel to persecute, but now he traveled throughout the lands to share the good news. That's this gospel of God, the good news. Many of you used to get a paper, a weekly paper. Now many of you probably have stopped. But that paper would tell you the news and the events going on. Still get a paper. And the fact is, though, is the good news. Lots of times we turn on the TV or we look into the paper, if you still get one, you hear a lot of bad news. But ultimately, this news that changed Paul, caused him to, be, instead of persecute the church, to spread the gospel. This good news transformed his life. And he says here in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. This good news, this new news. The Jewish people who had not yet turned to Christ, they understood the difference. But they didn't understand that it was fulfillment of the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets predicted of a suffering Messiah. Jesus fulfilled over 400 prophecies of the Old Testament. And here it says, which he had promised beforehand by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul was bringing this good news to a people who were believers and who were strong believers. They weren't full of problems in their churches, but he's wanting to see them and to encourage them. And he writes this large book to encourage them. He says here in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so his focus, the very beginning, is he's going to focus in on this book on Jesus Christ. He says, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Made or born by natural birth. Both in Colossians and also in 1 John, the writers emphasized the physical birth, the reality that Jesus was fully human and fully God. Many of the early believers understood that Jesus was a real person. They could see him. They witnessed his miracles. As Pastor went through this morning in the book of John, it mentioned how that the Pharisees wanted to kill, in the same passage, they wanted to kill Lazarus. And also it mentioned later on, as I was reading, that it also said that even though they had seen the miracles of Jesus, many did not believe. So you look here, Jesus, this is only a few decades after after he rose again. And it says here, which was made of the seed of David, both his mother and his father were descendants of David. And it says here, according to the flesh. If you remember back in the book of Colossians, they were denying that anything of God could be material. Anything material is sinful. Only God is spiritual. But here, Paul says that according to the flesh, he was fully God-man. And then verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, or proclaimed, or announced. And the idea here of the Son of God is that he's the same essence as God. The Jewish people would hear this statement and they'd be angered that he is one and the same God. The Son of God with power. He is the power over life and death. Many Jews trusted in Christ after the raising of Lazarus. And then later on, they seen Jesus himself come from the grave. So he has the power of life and of death. And according to the Spirit of holiness, he was willing to submit to the Father's will. Submit to the crucifixion. By the resurrection from the dead, this truly is the Son of God. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, it would mean that there's still a need of payment for sin. But since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, there's no more need of payment for our sin. It's fully paid for. So this truly is the Son of God. And verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. The word here, grace, undeserved favor. And so Paul is introducing himself to this group of people he has never met. He has never visited Rome. But he's going to mention later on that he prays for them daily. And he wanted to come see them. So this salvation has come to those who received it and understand the grace, this undeserved favor, for the obedience of the faith among all nations for his name. And this, the saying, obedience to the faith, is that reality is that a true believer understands this obedience. A true believer understands that it's a changed life. You can't keep living the way you were before salvation. You have a Holy Spirit who convicts you of sin. You understand the things you do either honor or dishonor your Lord and Savior. And you want to please him. You no longer to serve yourselves. And so it changes your life and purpose. And it says here, among all the nations for his name, for God's glory. Verse 6, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. In this book, he's going to talk about election, and ultimately it's the fact that he has chosen us. We are God's. He chose us. It's beyond our comprehension to think of that God wants us. Why would he want us? But yet he loves us, the creator of all things. The Almighty God cares for us. And it says here, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. These three words here, beloved, called, and saints. So the believers who were in Rome, who Paul was writing to, he says here, you're loved of God. You're chosen. God wants you. And you are to be a holy people. Holy people for God. He says here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The next two here, the grace and peace. The grace to you is a gift. So God loves us. God's chosen us. He wants us to be a special holy people. We are a gift, our gift of salvation, and now we give back to God as we surrender our lives to him. And ultimately, peace. The world wants peace. But yet, the only peace they can have is that they have peace with God. And they recognize they're sinners in need of a Savior. That's the peace that brings joy. We found that in the book of Philippians, how that only peace can be found in joy when you know Jesus. Then verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. If you think about Rome and the distance from Jerusalem, in the capital city of Rome, there was churches that were sold out for the Lord that Paul had heard clear back in the Middle East. They were on fire for the Lord, even though they were in the heart of the Roman Empire. And Paul's first desire here is, I don't want to complain. I don't want to complain or grumble. If you think about the Roman people, they were cruel. But yet, Paul's first desire here is, as I think. You know, we can look at the world around us, see its condition, and we can allow the difficulties of this life to discourage us. Or we could be like Paul here and not complain about the surrounding world, but recognize that God is sovereign. God is in control. And God is aware of what's going on around us. And he's accomplishing his plan and his purpose. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And Paul here says that he is going to daily pray for these people. He's going to thank God that in the heart city of Rome, the Roman Empire, there is a godly people who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ. And they are being a light and a testimony in the midst of this Roman Empire and its capital city. He says here that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They had a real faith. Thinking about the other books, if we live back during the time of Paul, we probably wouldn't want to live in the city of Corinth, in the area of Galatia, Colossians. They were known for their problems. But yet, the Rome the believers in Rome, they were known for their genuine faith, even in the midst of the central part of the Roman Empire. They're known throughout the whole world. And he says here in verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." And so Paul is praying for these believers who were in Rome, that their testimony would not be destroyed. It reminds me of a pastor in Iowa, the church we attended. He had a great testimony. He was a traveling speaker. He was even chosen to be the president of the Bible college that my family and the Brocades attended, and as well as Lyle. He had a great testimony, but then, because of family problems, he had to leave it all. He had to resign. And he had to leave it behind. And so Paul here is praying, not only thanking God for the reality of their genuine faith, the believers in Rome, but he's also praying that God would keep them safe, protect them, not allow their light, their testimony, to be destroyed. And he says, he repeated, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." Paul prayed for the Roman believers. And it says here in verse 10, "making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." And so first he wants to come and make a trip to Rome. Now he didn't understand how later on he would take a trip to Rome, but it was under arrest, being arrested. But he's also talking about here is that it's not just his trip to Rome, but also his next trip. He had a desire, we'll find out later in the book of Romans, chapter 15, he wanted to visit Spain. And he wants them to begin to pray for him as he would make a trip in the future to Spain. "You might have a prosperous journey to Spain by the will of God to come unto you." Now, we don't know if this really took place. Some historical books mention that he did travel to Spain. Others said he never reached it. But he prayed that he would have the opportunity to reach Spain. Then verse 11, "For I long to see you, that you may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, firm, solid." He says, "I long to see you. I've heard of your faith, how you are a light in the community, even though you're in the center of the Roman Empire, that I may impart to you a spiritual gift." What are these spiritual gifts he wants to impart to the believers in Rome? It's the idea of the gift of grace, to explain more about who God is, God's blessing. And also maybe even talk about, in chapter 12, he talks about spiritual gifts. And then he wants to make them firm and established. He wants to encourage them, disciple them, edify the church in Rome. And so desire, as we're going to go through these next several months through the book of Romans, we begin to see what he's going to be talking about Jesus Christ, the good news. Many of you use the book of Romans when you share the gospel. And it's very clear in the book of Romans. And his desire is that he would be an encouragement to the people of Rome. And he says here in verse 12, "that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." And so seeing them, He wanted to encourage them, but also he wanted to be encouraged. If you remember, the city of Rome had 1 million people. Possibly many of these believers were either citizens of Rome or slaves. Very large city, probably one of the largest cities that Paul traveled in. He says here, when I come to you, I want to both encourage you, but also you encourage me as I see you. He sees how their faith has grown in the midst of living in a city where at any time the emperor, his guards, could punish them for their faith. And so opens the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And you think about it also, Nero. Paul wrote this book from Corinth. And so he spent a few years in the city of Corinth dealing with their problems, and that's why he's written the two books that follow that same name. From Corinth, he wrote Romans in 56 AD. Nero, remember we talked about Nero in the book of 1 Peter. Nero became the emperor in 54 AD, 2 years prior to Paul writing this book. But later on, 64 AD is when he burned Rome. That's debatable. So we have the fact here that the capital city of Rome, Paul writes in 56 AD, he writes to the Roman people who he's never met, but he's heard about their testimony. Nero is coming to power of 1 million people, and he writes this book to encourage them, that he might edify them, disciple them, and encourage them. And his focus in here is not on false doctrine, not on sinful behavior, but really just to explain doctrine. You think about the book of Corinthians, chapter 15. Paul talks about the gospel that he traveled. This is the gospel that I declare to you, how that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And then it was testified before the disciples and up to 500 people. Well, let's continue on. And so the fact is that Paul wrote Corinthians, and then the fact is that this is the simple gospel he shared in 1 Corinthians 15. That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. The book of Romans goes back to the Old Testament, many illustrations of Old Testament believers. And it talks about the Jewish people in chapters 9 and 10. And then chapters 12 through 16 is more practical living. But the first 11 chapters is really meaty doctrine. And when I first came here, I didn't want to touch the book of Romans. But now I've had some experience, and I feel more comfortable going through the book of Romans. These next few months, as we go through this book, it's going to be more difficult. Maybe it was similar more to the book of Galatians when you went through a lot of difficult passages. And as we go through the book of Romans, we'll be able to understand more about who Jesus is. We'll learn more about the gospel and more about how, in chapters 12 through 16, how God wants us to live. Next week, we'll look at the rest of chapter 1. But it's an encouragement for us to think about, when we think about Rome, a very difficult place for a believer. But yet this solid Christian churches were there. And Paul was excited to be able to see them. He prayed for them. The same way we think about our present culture. We see all the problems around us. Yet we can be like Paul, who doesn't complain, but yet recognizes that God is in control. And that we are to be faithful to the Lord in the midst of a dark land. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for how you love and care for us. Thank you for the book of Romans, how it encourages us to understand who Jesus Christ is. We understand what the gospel is and how we should live. Thank you for allowing Paul to pen this letter that encourages us to learn more about what it means to follow you. We have the simplicity in the book of Corinthians, how that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And in this book, we learn a little more about who you are. Thank you for the book of Romans, and may we understand a little more about who you are as we go through this book. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.